I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 to 11. If you'd like to stand with me as we receive the blessing of God's word. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such as one this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I write, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Thank you.
Appreciate you reading that scripture, Bob. Certainly an important text, as we'll soon find out. When young people enter a group, at times there is an initiation of some sort, and we've heard of them to go into a sorority or a fraternity or those kinds of things. And a few years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Bruce Goodrich, and he was initiated into the cadet corps of Texas A&M University. And one night, he was forced, as part of his initiation, to run until he couldn't run anymore, until he dropped. And he dropped, but he never got up. He died before he even entered college. And a short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, the faculty, the staff, the student body, and to the cadet corps itself. I'd like to read the letter to you. I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. Mr. Goodrich went on. I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. End of quote. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Both to the person who is being forgiven and the one who forgives. What happens when someone in the body sins grievously? What are the steps that take place requiring forgiveness in such situations? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we see what happens when forgiveness is needed in the body because of sin. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Forgiveness, whether it's individual or corporate, is an incredibly important and unique aspect of the Christian life. Other religions just really struggle getting their arms around forgiveness. And we do too, experientially sometimes. Well, what happens when there's sin in the body? Sin, we've been sinned individually. Number one, the first thing that happens is that it causes sorrow. It causes sorrow in the body, or to us individually. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 2. But if anyone has caused grief, heartache, I believe Bob's translation said sorrow. Good translation. if anyone, and Paul uses the broad term anyone, I'm pretty sure he specifically has somebody in mind, but he's stating it as a general principle. If anyone has caused grief, heartache, sorrow, he has not grieved or sorrowed me, but all of you to some extent. Notice the phrase, to some extent. The whole body, to some extent, was affected by a particular sin that took place in the church of Corinth. And there are certain sins that affect the whole body. Make no mistake about it. To some, a greater degree than others, but everyone is affected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this principle in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When something happens to somebody in the body that's painful, if we love them, it pains us. If we care about them, it pains us. What specifically very well may be the sin that's being talked about here? Well, turn to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and you can see why this was such a big deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think this is the likely scenario. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual morality as is not even named among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, that a man has his father's wife. So this man either was having sexual relations with his own mother or with his stepmother. And you're actually puffed up or proud about this. Jesus' grace, God's grace covers anything, right? No big deal. You're actually puffed up about it, and you have not rather mourned. You haven't grieved over this sin, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You need to take care of this person. For I indeed, as absent in body, I'm not in your presence, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one, this person, to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a likely scenario? Paul hears about this awful sin, and he hears that they're not doing anything about it. They're just letting it go on, and the testimony of Christ is being affected, and the body is being divided. And Paul comes, and according to what we saw last week in 2 Corinthians, he comes to the church at Corinth to take care of the matter. And the man who's committing the sin, likely, says something like, you have no right, you have no authority to kick me out. You have no authority to do what you're doing. And some people believed that was true. And Paul left. That was his painful visit that we talked about last week. He left, and then he writes a letter, perhaps the book of 1 Corinthians, to correct the matter while he's away. And then our text tells us that this created grief and sorrow in the body because there was division in the body. How do you handle this situation? Some said Paul is right. Some says Paul is wrong. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, it really does cause grief and heartache to the whole body. The disunity. And so there is sorrow created in the body when somebody is really misbehaving. That's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens, should happen, is it needs to be handled. It needs to be taken care of. You got to perform the operation. Verse 6. This punishment, the idea of the word punishment, a verdict, a judicial verdict, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. The majority of the people listened to Paul and handling it the way he said, we need to withdraw fellowship from the man, but not everybody. But Paul says it's sufficient. It's enough because it appears that this man has repented. So the first thing needs to be done is withdrawing fellowship from this brother. He needs to feel that the sting of what he's done. He's not acting like a brother in Christ. Don't treat him like a brother in Christ. Don't treat him like an enemy. Don't ignore him. Don't be mean to him. But don't treat him like a brother in the Lord, because he's not acting like a brother in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 describes this in a little more detail for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And now you know, chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, notice a strong word, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. What do you mean by withdraw, Paul? Drop down to verse 14. If anyone does not obey in word this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't keep company with him. Don't fellowship with him. Don't put your arm around him, but don't be mean to him and treat him like an enemy. He's not an enemy. He's a wayward brother in Christ. And the idea here is, let him feel what it's like to have the people who know and love him best to not treat him like a brother. Let him feel that. That's a good thing. That's a good pain. So that maybe he'll miss it and be willing to repent so he can come back to the warm fellowship in the body. So withdraw your fellowship from him. And apparently, it worked. They did this, and it worked with this guy. Repentance occurred. Verse 7, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him now, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And this is how it's handled. They withdrew fellowship. He felt the sting. He felt the lack of love that he enjoyed by those who knew and loved him best. He repents. He's broken before God and before the body. And the first thing, you ought rather to forgive him. The word forgive is an interesting word. There are different words for forgive in the Greek. The one word that's here has the word grace in the middle of it. When we forgive somebody, we are extending grace to them. They don't deserve it. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be forgiven by God. It's not something you earn or deserve. It's something that we do freely and is extended graciously. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ forgave you. We didn't deserve to be forgiven. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. It's extended gracefully and graciously. And so there's no way this guy could make up to you the pain and the heartache that he created in the body. But now that he's repented, please graciously and freely forgive him. And then comfort him. Comfort him. I mean, he has suffered. The suffering worked. When you withdrew fellowship from him, he felt the sting of not being loved by his church family. And it worked. But now it's time to comfort him. It's time to soothe the pain that he has gone through from the disfellowship. So this whole thing isn't mean. It's to get the person to repent. Forgive. Comfort. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. We'll come back to that. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Confirm that you love him. Confirm that. He needs that. Right now, he's not too sure about that. So reaffirm that you love him, that you believe in him, that he's back on track, and you're going to help him stay back on track. And you believe he's going to stay back on track. Reaffirm your love for him. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And how did he receive us? Unconditionally, despite us. In the same way, unconditionally, despite this brother in the Lord, receive him back. Confirm your love to him. And then finally, restore him. It says here back at the end of verse 7, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Swallowed up, overwhelmed. You don't want to break this guy's spirit. It's already been effective, but if you keep withdrawing your affection and your fellowship to him, he's going to be overwhelmed. You want to restore him back to the place where he was before this whole mess got started. That's the goal. It's a good goal. It's an honorable goal. It's a loving goal. Restore him. Galatians chapter 6, great verse, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Be gentle about it, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You might be the next one to fall and blow it. So make sure that you're not too proud in this whole process. But the overall goal is to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The word restore is used in outside the Bible to describe a person who has a dislocated bone, a broken bone, and you set the bone and you put it back into its place where it belongs. And that's exactly what happens when somebody is erring in a grievous way, causing pain throughout the whole body. The job, the goal, is to put them back into the place in the body where they originally were, to restore them, to heal them. And so we have this.
It's a test from God for the body. And for us as individuals, it happens to us individually. Verse 9.
For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. One of the hardest things in the world to do is to really forgive somebody who has deeply, deeply wounded us. That is a test. That's a test. That's not something that's easy. Here it's a test of obedience to the church in Corinth. Sometimes it's really, really hard to forgive somebody if they have deeply wounded us. Not hurt us. I'll talk about that distinction in a moment. But wounded us. Big difference. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, you say, God wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he would. He tests his people. He tests us, doesn't he? Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as one, at one of the mountains on which I tell you. This is a test. And we know the story that Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac. He passed the test. Drop down to verse 16. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice and you have passed the test. Going to bless the socks off you. And forgiveness, that can be a really big test. A couple things I'd like to say about forgiveness. We're going to park our car here for a moment, okay? Because forgiveness is just so much could be said about it. My goodness. Number one, I alluded to it earlier. There's a difference between being wronged and being hurt. Wronged and hurt. What do I mean? When we are wronged, generally somebody has intent. There's intent to create a bruise, pain, whatever. Somebody betrays us. Somebody undermines us at work or at church. Somebody sexually abuses us. These are wounds that must be forgiven. Must be forgiven. Hurts are things that happen to us that hurt. Somebody unwittingly says something that offends us. They didn't mean anything by it, but it hurt and it offends us. Somebody doesn't invite us to the barbecue picnic. They slighted us, and we feel hurt. Wounds are deep. They require forgiveness. Hurts require perspective. Sometimes people are socially clumsy. Sometimes people are people. They're imperfect. We need a little perspective, even sometimes a little sense of humor. That's not forgiveness. That cheapens forgiveness. Forgiveness is deep pain that hurts. And there's usually intent involved. A second thing, just while we park our car here, about forgiveness a little bit. Forgiveness requires the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. Just because the Bible says that we should forgive as believers, that's not sufficient motivation to forgive. If it's a deep wound, we need the Holy Spirit to nudge us and to melt us and to enable us to even want to forgive. Does that make sense? Obligation will not motivate us to forgive. Only the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a believer will do that. And so what the real test is when we are deeply wounded, is to be able to say to God, oh Lord, please, may your indwelling Spirit nudge me, melt me, work in me, so that I have a desire even to forgive this person that I would love to wring their neck. That's real life. That's real life. Okay. What happens with causes sorrow in the body. Person needs to be handled. They repent. It's a test to see, you know, if we extend forgiveness and restoration in this case. Number four, this is real important. Forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is necessary. Verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Notice his eagerness and readiness to forgive. Anything or anybody, you know, you forgive him, I forgive him. For I indeed have forgiven anything. I've already forgiven the guy. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Notice his eagerness. You've forgiven them, I've forgiven them. And I encourage you to readily forgive them. Why does he say this? Here's why. Forgiveness frees us up from the pain of a wounded past. We need to forgive. And that's why Paul is so eager to forgive and so passionate about them being eager to forgive, because we are the ones who need to forgive when we are wounded. It helps us more than it helps anybody. We need to drain the poison from our veins and get it out. We need to have that that pain, that suffering, and to be unglued from it. We need to be set free. And so that's why he's so eager. We need to be pain. And I just think it's really interesting here. He says that Jesus is there for your sakes in the presence of Christ. I encourage you to do it. Jesus is there. He's watching. He'll help. And, you know, in Matthew 18, that verse about in two or three or gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You experience my presence. That is in the context of forgiveness. Bitterness. And if he can get us to be unforgiving and bitter, he's got us. And he doesn't want us to be set free. And so forgiveness is necessary because Satan could take advantage of our unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will turn to bitterness. And if we're bitter, believe me, he's got us. We're not bitter. We're bitter. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, I love this verse. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. So we need to pursue or chase after peace with all people, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We fall short of the grace of God when we don't experience and extend forgiveness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Yeah, unforgiveness, if it stays there long enough, leads to bitterness. And bitterness leads to trouble for us and for anybody that we touch. Do you know what I mean? An unforgiving, bitter spirit touches everybody around them. You've heard the saying, he's just a bitter old man. Right? Everybody's affected and infected by him or her. And so another reason is we just don't want to give Satan advantage. We don't want to give him ground. Don't want to give Satan the high ground. Unforgiveness will give Satan the high ground. Forgiveness is necessary because it unglues us from the pain of a wounded past. We need it, and we need it because we don't want to give Satan an advantage and turn the unforgiveness into bitterness. And then Paul concludes with this interesting statement, that Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his schemes. This is one of, if not, Satan's favorite scheme. This is what he likes to use to trip up Christians, and particularly more than anything else, perhaps. If not, it's certainly in his top three. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he looks for opportunities to turn unforgiveness into bitterness so that he's got us chained to a past that's wounded us. So forgiveness is wonderful. It's necessary. It's necessary for the people we forgive. It's even more necessary for us. And it's necessary for a body because good things happen when there's not ill will between God's people. Good things happen when there's not ill will towards God's people. He can work. We can flourish. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Amen? Amen. Lord, it's just so easy to say the words that I said. But Lord, when we have been the one who's deeply wounded, deeply grieved, we are looking at something that requires supernatural work. Supernatural work of your Holy Spirit to forgive from the heart. And we know that, Father. We understand that. Most, if not all, experience that. So thank you, Lord, that in your time you do meet us. But help us to be willing. Help us to desire to be unglued, set free from the person and from the pain of the past. Thank you, Lord God, that